Well, as we look at, we're going to continue on in our series, by the way. We got one more week. We're on week six, I believe, in this the seven deadly sins. That means there's 7 weeks of it. And, you know, we talked about gluttony last week, and then you guys went and had Thanksgiving. I thought maybe I would just see how you guys did, but I'm not going to ask that, okay? So, so this week we're going to talk about envy. And I want to just, before we start, I just want to make sure that once again, that it's very clear. We can get so caught up in looking at the problem that we deal with. If any of these seven deadly sins are the areas that are our weakest, if we focus on it, if we pay attention to it, it can get a hold of us even greater than it already does. Because whatever gets our attention gets us. And so it's important that we recognize we need to understand the areas that we're weak. We need to understand the areas we need growth in. But we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He is the one we need to keep an eye on. He will guide us. And if we'll listen for Him, He corrects us. He encourages us along the way, okay? So let's not focus on just the problem, but let's keep our eyes focused on what the solution is that God has given us. Jesus is the answer. You know, the answer is not for us just to work harder. Jesus is the answer. The answer isn't that we have to earn our way. Jesus is the answer. That doesn't mean that we don't need to get off our backsides and get moving. But we have to move the right direction. It's not that we have the ability or the strength to do it. It's that if when we obey Him, He leads us that direction, okay? So let's look at our passage that we've just kind of been anchored to as we go through the seven deadly sins. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter tells us this. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Finally, we hit envy in our list here, right? "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, I am a late bloomer, okay? 49 years old, and I'm still a late bloomer. I was 38 when I got married. I was 40-ish when we started, when we were having kids. And I mean, I'm probably going to retire at 80 or something like that, just a late bloomer. And so when I read this passage, that when he says, "so that by it you may grow up in your salvation," that's not offensive to me at all. I hope, though, that every one of us has that mentality, has that understanding. We need to grow up in our salvation. If you think, "man, I'm matured, I'm there, I got it," chances are you're mistaken. We need to grow up in our salvation. And where we begin and how we keep going in that growing up is that he says here, crave pure spiritual milk. The answer to sin in our life is to crave pure spiritual milk. And so as every time we've looked at one of the seven deadly sins, what we've been talking about in answer to it is what is the pure milk that we should be craving that satisfies the hunger for us. So that word crave really captures me. There are many things that I crave. I crave certain foods. Now, my cravings aren't as great today because of Thanksgiving, and I've filled up on a lot of those cravings. More than I should have, possibly. But I wasn't a glutton, just so we're clear on that. I crave sunshine. I crave white sand beaches. Does anybody else crave that? Okay. I crave nothing to do. Wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that a great thought? Craving nothing to do. I crave that I would get everything working. and that I could just sit back and enjoy that it's all working. But we are called to crave pure spiritual milk. I would love to tell you that if you will just follow the plan that Jesus maps out, I would love to tell you that when you do that, everything works out. Everything all of a sudden just falls into place. It's like a combination lock, and it just unlocks this life that is peaceful and perfect, and you know, you have the Midas touch. It would be great. But it doesn't work that way. Okay? We're not promised that life becomes smooth. We have these cravings, but only Jesus' way satisfies. Okay? It may not always work right, like we think it should work, but it satisfies. So today we're going to spend some time turning towards this powerful force in us. It's called envy. I think we need to work on our understanding of envy. I really wish that I could just tell you guys, hey, you all have an envy problem. But chances are there's probably a few of you that sit there and you're like, no, I don't. You can't tell me I have an envy problem. And so half my sermon is just based on trying to convince you have an envy problem. So if you will just all agree you have an envy problem, we can skip to the end. We got an agreement? You guys, you just want to get out of here, don't you? That is so unfair. That's not nice. Okay, so I'm going to spend a little time convincing you that you have an envy problem. Because as I prepared for this sermon, I started with the idea of, okay, so here's one I don't have a problem with. Great, envy. And then as I started spending a little time on it, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe there's a little bit of that in me. So let's work on our understanding of it. Let's kind of figure out what envy is and where it needs to be addressed in our lives, okay? I'll share with you mine. There's a phrase that as I've matured, that I've removed from my vocabulary, okay? As I've matured, there's a phrase that I've removed from my vocabulary. It's not fair. Okay. Wait, shh. Okay. I've removed it from my vocabulary. I would like to say I've removed it from my life. See, there was splitting hairs, I know. Okay? It's still in there. It's not fair. I catch myself, it pops into my mind every once in a while. It's not fair. You know, growing up, I was convinced that my parents treated my older brother better. He got better gifts. He got compliments. I got made fun of, mostly by him. But they would laugh at his jokes and just look at me like I had two heads when I told a joke. I was convinced that they were funny jokes, but they just wouldn't laugh at me. I'm pretty sure that I received several spankings that my brother deserved. It's not fair. I grew up feeling like it's not fair. Envy will skew our perspective on all of life and will leave us miserable. It's amazing how envy can distort the way we see other people and how it can distort how we see God. Envy blinds you from your blessings. It draws your attention away from what we have been given and what we've gotten that we really wanted, or that what we haven't gotten that we really wanted. Envy causes us to focus on the things we don't have rather than the things we do have. Envy focuses on what others have that we want, and we lose sight of how unique we are. You know what? There is no other you. You are completely unique. Envy is also known as green sickness. It's wanting what someone else has or wanting them to not have it. When I was in college, I had a girlfriend and we took a class, the same class. And every time we took a test, one of us was mad. Because if the other one did better, we hated it. But then, if we did better, we didn't really like it either. There's no enjoyable place there. It is so easy for us to look at what other people have and get frustrated with them. Envy is sorrow over another's good, or happiness over another's sorrow. Envy is an inordinate desire to take what someone else has or to keep them from having it. Think of envy as like the tail end of a sequence that begins with jealousy. Okay? It evolves from jealousy, it evolves kind of into competition, and from competition, that's where it hits full-blown envy. So jealousy wants what the other person has, okay? Jealousy is just really simple. It seems pretty mild, actually, when you look at the whole picture, but jealousy is wanting what somebody else has. Competition all turns into what it is that not only it wants what they have, but it wants it, what you want it for yourself. Keeping up with the Joneses, that type of thing. But envy wants for oneself what is deprived from another. Well, if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. Envy, it's the only one of the seven deadly sins that's never enjoyable. Lust, pride, sloth, anger can offer at least temporary pleasure. Envy never does. And yet, oftentimes we're filled with it. Scripture speaks about envy often. In fact, Proverbs, there's all over in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Why do we hang on to envy? Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 24:1 says, "Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company." Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not boast, it's not proud. Cain was envious of his brother Abel because Abel's gift offering to God was acceptable. Joseph's brothers envied him. He was the favored brother. His father showed him all kinds of favoritism. He gave him the multicolored coat. What did they do? He told them about a dream. It sounded like he was bragging, and they left him to die. And then they sold him off as a slave because of envy. King Herod heard that a new king was born, and out of envy, he killed all the male children in Bethlehem under the age of 2, just to preserve his power. The Pharisees and the priests handed Jesus over to Pilate. Scripture tells us, because of envy. We could go on. But let's draw a quick conclusion here, okay? If we find a warning in Scripture, we find something repeated like this over and over again, we really should ask the question, do I struggle with this? Why does it need to be repeated? Why does it get brought up often enough? Unless it's because many of us deal with it. Now, I've been telling you that the seven deadly sins, they should be like a traffic signal. It should be one of those things where it's a warning light for us that we say, hey, wait a minute, I noticed this, I need to stop and look around. I need to figure out what's going on in my life. Envy is that traffic signal for us. It means we've lost the focus where it should be. Envy is telling us we need to check our heart. Jesus tells this parable. I'm sure some of you have heard the parable often. It's a parable of the vineyard owner. Story goes that this landowner, it was time for harvest. It was time to harvest the grapes. And so he went into the city and he went and he found some workers. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning and he found a crew. And he agreed on a price and he sent them to the vineyard. As the day went on, apparently the owner wanted the harvest to go a little faster, because at noon he went out and he found more workers. And he sent them out into the vineyard. And then at 3 o'clock, he went back to the city and he found more workers and he sent them out to the vineyard. At 5 o'clock, he went back to the city and he found more workers and he sent them out to the vineyard. This guy wanted his harvest done. The story is found in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says this: when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Let me pause for a minute. Okay. Jesus' parables should always cause us to say, where do I fit in this story? Right? It's so easy for us to say, well, I'm the good guy in here, right? You're not the landowner. Just so you know, that'll help you. Okay? But there's some things about this story that bother me. It tells me that maybe envy is a little bit bigger in my life than I realize. Because I get to this point and I think, that's not right. I mean, put yourself in their position. These guys, I consider myself in the first group, okay? Because I'm smart enough to be out there at 9 o'clock. Not lazy or anything like that, so... So I figure in the story, I'm those first guys. Except for later on in the story, I don't really like the first guys. Except for I'm already at this point, I'm like, that's not right. I can just picture it. I've been here all day long, and I have to be the last ones to get paid? Those guys got here an hour ago. They can wait. They only put an hour's worth of work in. Does anybody else feel the same way? That doesn't seem right, does it? The first guys get paid first? I mean, the last guys get paid first? That's not right to me. So I'm already in the story going, that's not fair. But I don't have that phrase in my vocabulary. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. I get it, don't you guys? Wouldn't you be like, sweet, I thought I was going to work for $1. Those guys got paid $1, so let's see, I've been here like 8 hours, I'm going to get $8. I would have done the math. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Of course they did, I don't blame them. These were who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. We worked all day long. We worked through the heat of the day. These guys come in at 5 o'clock when the sun's going down and it's nice and cool, and they didn't even break a sweat. None of us probably have ever felt that way at work, have we? I worked with a guy when I worked down in Pullman. I worked at a farm, and this co-worker of mine was a pretty heavy smoker. And I'll be honest, not that I'm critical of people who smoke, but he got better treatment than I did. He got longer breaks, and he got more breaks. I had to work while he smoked. And the boss just said, okay. And it's not fair. Nobody's probably ever felt that way, have you? Man, I relate to these guys. Unfortunately, it's me. Verse 13, but he answered one of them. I'm not being unfair to you. Friend, didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? If you didn't know, the landowner is God. And his response is his response to our envy. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Now, here's the clincher. Are you envious because I'm generous? Man, that throws a wrench in the way I was working. I'm envious because they got paid the same as I did. But Jesus is telling us the real issue isn't that they got paid the same as you. The real issue is you're envious because I am generous. Hold on to that thought. My idea of fair is violated here. Am I not being fair? Well, I don't think so. Who's wrong in the story? Oh, wait a minute. Who's wrong? The workers are. The owner's not wrong. In my head, I'm like, okay, sort of. The owner is not wrong. We need to wrestle through this a little bit. Okay, we'll hit that in a minute, okay? But what we see here is maybe a helpful progression. Something that we can say, oh, here's the keys that Jesus is giving to us to help us to deal with our envy. Number one, as we look at the story, number one is we should never compare ourselves with others. Never compare myself to others. Comparing is the root of all kinds of envy. How often in our lives do we look at how God blesses somebody else and then we compare that with what we're getting from Him? You've probably never done it, right? Jesus, I'm doing everything I think I'm supposed to do and it's not working. Look at those guys over there. They're doing nothing and they've got the Midas touch. What's the deal? You probably never thought that. It's just my brain. There is no situation that I can think of where you will ever do any good by comparing yourself. How come they don't have the struggle I have? How come they're blessed with good health? Or how come they have money and we don't? Or how come this or how come that? And never does it come out with a good result when we compare. Either we feel really good about ourselves. Well, I'm not like that guy, right? Or we end up feeling really bad about ourselves. When envy flashes, that light, when it shows up, chances are you've begun to compare yourself, your life, with somebody else's life. We have this little tool that offers an opportunity to compare with other people. I mean, and it gets used a lot. This tool gets used a lot nowadays. It's almost set up just so that we can compare ourselves with other people. It's called Facebook. Maybe you've never noticed this is what happens. You can sit down and you can look at other people's posts and you're like, oh, they got to go to Hawaii. We got snow. Still pretty good. Look at where they got to go eat. How come these guys are always going on vacation? I can't tell you, between Sabrina and I, those are the statements we've said. They're always going on vacation. What's the deal? How do they afford that? See how the question then becomes, how can they afford to do that? They must be better off than we are. Why is God blessing them? And I'm... We get to see where people eat. We get to see, you know, how wonderful their children and families look because they put pictures of themselves on Facebook, but never their ugly ones. It's so easy for us to present this facade of what our life is like in front of people, and then everybody else, they're sitting on their couch going, man, my life stinks. Look at these guys. It never works well. Never comes out good when we compare ourselves. Stop comparing. Number two, be filled with gratitude. Now, I wrote this and I thought, okay, yeah, just, you know, be filled with gratitude. Just do it. Come on. I started thinking about this. Sometimes it's not very easy to be filled with gratitude, is it? Here's the clue we should catch on to, that this is something we need to figure out. Because we teach our children to be grateful. Parents, do you ever remember saying to your kids, tell them thank you? You know how embarrassing it is for a parent when your child gets something from somebody and they're rude? Oh, you just want to crawl under a rock. You tell them thank you, and they don't. It's even worse. Now we've just drawn attention to the fact that they're not grateful. We teach our kids to be grateful, and all of a sudden we think to ourselves, well, why aren't I getting this? We're so focused on what we don't have, it's hard to be grateful. Guess what? Maybe, just maybe, there is something inside of us that we actually have to learn how to be grateful. Because our kids didn't just all of a sudden decide, oh, yeah, I should be grateful. No. Our kids are learning that they should be grateful. They're learning how to be grateful. So we need to continue that. We need to continue to learn how to be grateful. Those words of the landowner haunt me. He tells that first crew, he says, "You're envious. Are you envious because I'm generous?" Here's how I hear the story. Landowner goes out that first part of the morning and he says to these workers, "Hey, you want to come work? I'll pay you a denarius." And the guy goes, "Fantastic. I'll go work for a dollar. Excuse me, a denarius. It starts with a D. It's really easy to say dollar. But that just doesn't sound like much, does it, right? So he goes and works for him. That was the agreement. He came through on the agreement. That is fair. He kept his promise. We can only assume, because they took the job, that the denarius must have been a fair wage, right? If they didn't like the pay, they didn't have to take the job. So, they agreed on the price, they went to work. We have to bring our thought back to the cross here. To learn how to be grateful, let's remember something. We have won the lottery. I mean, in comparison to everything else that this world offers, we've won the lottery. Jesus gave up his life so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could be close to Him, so that we could have peace, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. And we want to get upset because our neighbor drives a new car and we drive a beater. It's a drop in the bucket. We have everything to be grateful for. If we had got nothing else from God, we are rich. How can we not be grateful? How can we be envious when we have been given the greatest gift possible? I'm embarrassed to think about it, but it really is absurd to envy in light of Jesus' sacrifice for me. Stop comparing with others. Be grateful. And the last one is faith. See, Jesus tells us something about God in this story. What he tells us is God is generous. Did you catch it? Are you envious because I'm generous? He doesn't say, "Are you envious because I might be generous?" He says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" What we've just been told is something really important about God. Sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we don't trust it. God is generous. Even when we don't feel it or see it, do we believe that He's our provider? Do we believe that He will take care of you? Now, what we see is, in the story, we see that the owner didn't act like they expected him to act. Right? I mean, they expected him, well, he gave that last group a denarius. That means I expect he's going to give me 8 times that, at least, right? I worked longer. So he's going to give me more. That makes sense to us. In our economy, that makes sense. That's the way things work, right? And then God comes along and he doesn't do what we expect him to do. How often in our lives does God not do what we expect him to do? What's our conclusion? That he's not fair? Is our conclusion that he's stingy? Is our conclusion that he's not generous? Is our conclusion that we can't count on him? Is our conclusion that somewhere he's holding out on us? Because he didn't do what we thought he should do. How crazy is that? When I say it that way, really, how crazy is that? I'm mad at God because he didn't act like I think he should act. Good luck with that one, okay? I mean, when we put it in those terms. What we're really doing is we're saying, listen, God, I know how you should use your money or your resources. I would like to see that discussion, as long as it wasn't with me and him. Somebody else could have that conversation. I'd just like to see how that would go. God, I think that maybe you're not spending, you know, your resources the way you should. I don't agree with it. Now, he's gracious, but what we really deserve is, how dare you? I don't think he treats us that way. But will we live by faith that he is gracious, that he is generous, that he actually knows what he's doing? That because we weren't given what somebody else was given, he actually has a plan. And it isn't so that your life is miserable. He knows how to spend his resources better than you do. Listen, I have a hard time knowing how to spend my own resources. How dare I try to tell God how to spend his? Stop comparing ourselves with others. Have an attitude of gratitude. Live by faith, trusting that he is who he says he is, that he is what he says he is, that he is generous. Now, what we see, I discovered a psalm that David wrote that I believe gives us this process, how it looks in life, how it plays out in our lives. So the next time you see envy pop in to your life, maybe you come back to Psalm 73. This is a great psalm for us, and we're going to close with it, okay? Psalm 73 starts off, he says this, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Let's pause for a minute. That makes sense. We're able to believe that, right? We're able to say, yeah, absolutely, God is good to his children. When we see Israel, we can say, hey, that's us, because we're part of the new covenant. We are his family. God is good to his kids, those who are pure in heart. And then he goes on and he says this, "But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I believed this, but something shook me to my foundation." He goes on and he says this. Many of us know this journey. I envied the arrogant. Man, I almost went down this slippery slope here because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. None of us have ever thought that, right? How come those that don't know the Lord get blessed? I don't understand that. That's not fair. Oh, there it is again. I said it wasn't in my vocabulary. Listen to where his attention goes. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. He's talking about somebody that is not pure of heart. And he goes into great detail here. He spent some time watching. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Now this is a king talking. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Man, he hits it all, doesn't he? Illness, wealth, carefree life. Probably have a little bit of that in us. You hear those comparisons he's making? Surely in vain. Here's where it gets rocky. This is where he's slipping. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. What good does it do for me to be good? All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. My life's terrible, and I do everything right. He recognizes, he's glad he didn't say this out loud. These were the thoughts in his head, because he says this, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. We aren't going to understand it. But here's the good part. It troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Till I came into God's presence. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. He's being reminded here. This isn't where everybody gets paid their just dues. There's something greater after this. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, it's a good yet, okay? Yet, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will make me into glory. Take me into glory, not make me into glory, sorry. Take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? I mean, in comparison, there is nothing that compares, he says. Earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion forever. That's that piece of it that
We don't think we're getting everything we want, but He is our portion forever. Those who are far from You will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to You. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all Your deeds. How do we fight envy? We see the psalmist right here. Fight it. We need to remember, it doesn't do any good to compare with others. We need to be grateful. And we need to live with faith that He is who He says He is. Not just our Savior, but He is love. He is generous. He is forgiving. And the list could go on. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I know I've said it a lot, but I really do have a tendency to look at what I'm not getting rather than what I do have. And I think a lot about things not being fair. And as I stop and I just think about that, even right now, that makes me sound really shallow. I pray You'd help us. Help us to crave pure spiritual milk. That we would catch that warning that's out there. And we would do as You've shown us to do. And we would rely on Your strength to get us through it. Lord, I'm sorry that I find myself comparing often. And I'm sorry that I'm not farther along in being in that mindset of gratitude. Lord, I believe You are generous. And we cling to that this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name.